This week in the Universal Church, we begin the year of faith, which Pope Benedict has called as a commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the Second Vatican Council. Because the Council was one of those watershed events that radically affected the way that we in the Church live and celebrate our life. It was like, in some ways, the Second World War was for the whole of the world. This sense of an event that just marked this fracture in human history, this change that people said, you know, before the war, after the war, before the council, after the council. In lots of ways, when Jewish people understood time in the first century, it was that same sense of this division of time. They spoke about two periods of time, about the present age and about the age to come. That was their sense of the way that history worked and functioned, that everything fell within these two periods of time. The age to come was the time when the great day that the prophets had spoken of, when that great day would finally dawn, when the world would be as God intended it to be, when all of creation was restored, when the world was about justice, when the world was about the things of God, when the will of God would be done, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. When all of these two marvelous events finally come together in the celebration of the fullness of what God originally intended. That was what this man, when he ran up to Jesus, was asking about. How do I inherit not eternal life, but the life of the age to come? How do I bring the life of the age to come now into this present age? How do I experience the gift of heaven now? How do I experience that world where the kingdom of God, where the will of God is done? How do I live that now? As Jesus then begins to address this man, who in Mark's gospel is not called young, but we suspect that he is young because of the way that he runs. Older people in that society were people of dignity, and they would never think to run anywhere. So in the parable of the prodigal son, when the father runs to greet his returning son, the first thing that the original hearers would have understood was, oh my gosh, what is this guy on about? The Gospel of Matthew tells us that he is young. The Gospel of Luke also provides the detail that he was a ruler. So the three images form this composite of the rich young ruler between the three stories. When this man comes to Jesus and he bows before him and kneels down as a sign of reverence before the master, he first addresses him, of course, as good teacher, good master. And Jesus initially says, no, why do you call me good? It's a hinting at what is to come, a hinting of the fulfillment of the commandments, because Jesus is wanting this man to truly worship God, to truly give his whole heart and soul to the worship of the one true God. And this invitation is to reflect on what is true goodness is all about. And then Jesus begins by addressing the commandments of the law. He goes starting with what we call the fifth commandment. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. And then you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. So numbering off the commandments one by one. And then he adds another commandment that is not there in the list of the Ten Commandments that we find either in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 or in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. But he adds this additional commandment. You shall not defraud. Perhaps he knows that being a rich person, this man would be, you know, likely to commit that particular offense. And then he rounds off the commandments by returning back to the fourth commandment by saying, you shall honor your father and mother. So he hasn't spoken about the first three commandments that we have in our Catholic numbering of the commandments, following from the Greek translation of the scriptures. The Jews numbered them slightly differently. They numbered the first four were about our relationship with God, and the next six were about our relationships with one another. So it can get very confusing if you say that you've sinned against the sixth commandment. Have you committed adultery, or you shall not kill? What commandment then is Jesus not asking this man? Has he kept that commandment? The last one, or the last two, depending on how you number it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your neighbor's goods. Why is he doing that? Why hasn't he added that final commandment about coveting into the list of commandments to test this rich man, whether he's been faithful? Well, if you've murdered somebody, there's evidence because there's a dead body. If you've committed adultery, there's a relationship that has been fractured by that act. If you've stolen something, then goods are missing. If you have spoken badly about your neighbor, then their reputation has been shattered. And so there's evidence to point to that. But I can't tell if any of you are coveting anything right now. Coveting is all internal. Maybe all that you're coveting is that I preach really quickly today and that the homily will be short. But I don't know. I can't tell if you're coveting anything right now. This final commandment that is there is really the judge and the test of all of the other commandments, because it's simply about our relationship within ourselves in terms of our relationship to God and to the world. It's this final judgment about who we are and how we sit in the world. And it's into that commandment that Jesus, in his gazing into the eyes of this rich man, it's into that that Jesus is then inviting this man to respond. When he says, no, there is one thing that you lack. Why? Because this man has made an idol of all of these different things, all of the possessions that he has. This has become his source of trust. He's not truly trusting in God alone. He's trusting in who he is, in his reputation, in his possessions, in his wealth. Everyone would have known this man. Rich people were very rare in that society. Most people were absolutely impoverished. So that this rich man came and presented himself to Jesus, everyone would have known who he was. Everyone would have known his backstory. Everyone would have been able to tell whether he was speaking the truth when he said that I've been faithful to all of these commandments. But he's there in this relationship with Jesus. He's there as he gazes deeply into the eyes of Jesus, as Jesus invites this man, as he invites every one of us into that true relationship of discipleship. Come and follow. But for this man, there's a particular edge to this invitation, because for him alone, there is this invitation. Go, sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. This is not a universal law. This is not an invitation to every single one of us here to sell everything that we have and give the money to the poor. This is a result of Jesus gazing into his eyes and seeing the one thing that was lacking. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that Jesus' invitation is, if you want to be perfect, then go, sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. The invitation that Jesus places before us is his invitation into discipleship, this invitation to freedom, this realization that the only time that we will truly be free, that we will truly be ourselves, that we'll be able to understand what it is to live the life of the age to come now in this present age, is in finding whatever it is that we lack. What have we made an idol of? What have we built our lives around that the Lord may be challenging us about? That the Lord may be inviting us to be free from that one particular area. What is that one thing that we lack? And in the midst of that, what is the treasure in heaven that the Lord wants to offer to us? About that treasure in heaven, a lot of us kind of understand and think that that's simply about something that happens after we die. That after we die, we go to heaven to share in that the treasure that the Lord has stored up for us. Which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I have money in the bank. I suspect that many of you do as well. But I'm not intending to go to my local bank branch and say, can I go into your vault and play with my money there? Like the purpose of having money in the bank is not to go to the bank and use the money there. It's to take the money out of the bank and use it somewhere else. To spend it, to buy food, to go on a holiday, to do whatever it is that we think the Lord is inviting us to do. So to have treasure in heaven is not about going to heaven to spend it. It's knowing that there is this thing that is stored there for us to use in the present age, for this fullness of life, of the age to come, crashing into our present experience of life here and now. The question that then lies at the heart of this gospel is simply the question, what is that one thing that we are lacking? What is preventing us from fully being disciples of Jesus? What is the one thing that might be for us that thing that causes us to walk away, to go away sad? Is there something that is preventing us, that is causing us to covet something around us or within us or in this idealized dream world? What is the one thing that is lacking? And knowing that, we then are called to answer the question, the invitation that Jesus places before us. Then come and follow me.